Good morning. Can you hear me all right back there? Good. Good. My, what a beautiful day, right? Should we go outside and have church today? Church service? Oh, it's beautiful. Just gorgeous out. That's a nice place to preach right out here. It's a very nice place. Look at the chairs. Is that a water fountain over there? Is that what that is? Oh, my. Next time. Let's turn our Bibles to John chapter 17. Now, this chapter in front of us is one of the most marvelous chapters in John's Gospel. It's not only one of the most marvelous chapters in John's Gospel. I believe it's one of the most marvelous chapter in Scripture. When you plumb the depths of what's in here, when you take your time and read it and meditate on it, it'll be marvelous, wonderful to your soul if you're a believer. Now, if you're not a believer, you don't want to read the Bible. I was like that too. We were singing that song just earlier about praising Jesus. And as I was singing the song, I remember before the Lord saved me, I was constantly cursing Jesus. And then the Holy Spirit came down as I was reading the word, granting me faith and repentance. And I turned from my sin and I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And he dramatically changed my heart and mind. From somebody who constantly was cursing to someone who's now praising God. Now that's a miracle. And it's not I had to go to a class or two. And say, now, this is how you stop swearing. Okay, this is how you do it. We have four lessons on how to stop swearing. It just automatically occurred. I don't know if anyone here had that experience. I know we're all different in conversion experiences. But that's what happened to me. The Lord changed my filthy mouth. And some of you people work with or your students with, people who have filthy mouths, just remember, the Lord can convert them. He can change their filthy mouth. I remember when I was a kid growing up in an Italian home, when we swore, my parents found out about it, they'd wash our mouth out, not with soap, but with hot pepper. Oh my, that was something. Yeah, you just better not swear anymore. You get some hot pepper. But after a while, I got kind of accustomed to eating hot pepper. And that's probably why I didn't stop swearing, because the more swearing, the more hot pepper. But when the Lord converts you, he does remarkable things. And sometimes he changes our mouth. So as I approach this chapter this morning, I see I think of of English castle. Did you ever go on TV and, I mean, as you're watching TV, you see these major castles? I feel like that as I approach John 17. You go into this castle and there are hundreds of rooms in this castle. And you go into all of these hundreds of rooms and you see the tapestry, you see the height of the ceiling, you see the beautiful decorations on the walls. You see the tables, marble tables, cherry tables, wooden tables. You look at the floors, how shiny they are. You see the statues in each room. And then you come out of the castle and someone says, now I want you to explain in 40 minutes every room that you've seen. And that's the way I feel right now. There are so many rooms in this chapter. Beautiful rooms. And I only have about 35 minutes to give you something that's in this text. This is a text that you could read and preachers could preach on for a while. Thomas Manton, one of my favorite Puritan writers. I've got a number of Puritan writers. But Thomas Manton, listen to this. He preached 45 sermons on this chapter. 45 sermons. Can you imagine that? 45. That's a lot of sermons. That's a lot of study. 45 sermons in one chapter. And I went online and looked at his sermons. I saw his sermons there. 45. And he divided them up in a year. Chapter 1, I think it was 19, and then on. Or, yes, verses 1 through 19, part of the year, and verse 20 down through 26, the other part of the year. So this is a beautiful chapter. Now, let me give you the basic outline of this chapter, which is not going to be the outline I'm going to use this morning. I want to give you the basic outline. Maybe you have it in your Bibles already. But verses 1 through 5, Jesus is fellowshipping with the Father about their relationship. 1 through 5. 6 through 19, he's engaged about praying for his disciples that were there with him. And then verses 20 through 26, he's praying for people in the future who become believers. He's praying for you and myself. And when you come to this passage, you got to put yourself into it, because you got to see Jesus was praying for me right here in the upper room. He was praying for me. He was praying for you, as you'll see in this passage here. Well, with that in mind, let me give you the two areas that I want to explore, because you can look at this chapter in different ways. I want to look at two things that I think would be helpful to you. The first one is this. I want you to observe with me the attributes of God found in the text. When Jesus prays, he's going to pray and he's going to address God as something. Jesus is going to picture for us who God is. Now, that's very important to do. The second thing that we're going to see, the first is attributes, the attributes of God. The second is the expressions he gives here for the believer's security. And we all need security. And so the second point is the expressions of security that Jesus prays about. Now, I want you to see the second one is built upon the first one. I hope you're still following me here. You all right? Can you follow me? It's a beautiful day. I know you like to be outside mowing grass, but it's a beautiful day. Listen, the first one I gave you, the second one, the expressions of security, that's built upon the first point. The first point is the attributes of God. We are secure in that we have a relationship with God. Does that make sense? So if God doesn't exist, how secure can we possibly be in this world? I mean, really, you stop to think about it. If God does not exist, this would be the last place I'd be, right? And you too. Why would you come to church? I remember in class when I was teaching, I'd ask the kids, if there was no resurrection of the dead, if Jesus really bodily didn't come out of the dead, out of the grave, would you go to church on Sunday? And there's always a few kids saying, yeah, we'd go to church. And I'd say, you guys are crazy. I'd stay home. Why would you go to church if there's no resurrection of the body? If Jesus is not alive right now, why would you go to church? So here I want you to see in this passage, in the midst of all kinds of insecurity, the second point is Jesus is going to give us some notes on security, but they're based upon the attributes of God. Okay, let's look at our first point. You ready? There are two points this morning. Here's the first one. I want you to see how Jesus describes God in the passage. And by the way, I want to tell you this. When you read your Bible, one of the things that you should get into the habit of is reading your Bible and then attempting to find the nature of God or the nature of Christ in the passage. Because when you do that, it's going to give you security in this age. So as you read your Bible during the week, whatever text it is, ask yourself, what is it in this chapter that describes God for me? What is it in this passage that teaches me something about Jesus? So that's what we want to do this morning in our first point. We want to look at how Jesus described his relationship with the Father. And the first thing I want you to see, and we're going to do some verses, going through verses this morning in this passage. I want us to look at the first thing he says is found in verse number 1, verse 5, verse 11, 21, and 24. Hope I'm not going too fast. Verse 1, verse 5, 11, 21, and 24. And that's the word Father. The first thing he describes is God is Father. Now, before you become a Christian, before you become a genuine believer, you don't picture God as your Father. You picture him as some, maybe if God exists, he's some force, or he's some, maybe some person out there, but not really sure. But you don't picture him as your Father. I love what Paul says in Romans 8:15. We have received the Spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. You see, when the Holy Spirit comes and lives within a person, that person then, when he prays, Father. praise Father. And that's what Jesus does here in the passage in these verses, verse 1, 5, 11, 21, and 24. Let's go through a few of these. Verse number 1, Jesus spoke these things and lifting up his eyes to heaven said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Look at verse number 5. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself. Look at verse 11. I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Look at verse 21. They that may be one as even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. And verse 24. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given to me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. So the first attribute that Jesus, if you're paying attention, I know it's hard today, it's a beautiful day. In fact, we all as Americans have attention problems. So when it's snowing, too snowy. When it's cold, too cold. When it's hot, too hot. Right? That's the way we are. We got more excuses, don't we? We're just like that. So try to stay with me, though. First attribute he sees is the Father. The second, he speaks about God as being eternal. Look at verse number 2 and 3. Even as you gave eternal life to all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. This is his eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. Now I want to dissect, and I can see right here where Thomas Manton could spend a few sermons on these two verses. Look at this verse here. He can give eternal life. Now, he can't give it, listen carefully, he can't give it unless he has it. Let's say I'm going to give Bob here $2 million. He's happy about that. And so I'm going to give him $2 million. Now, I'm going to write him a check for $2 million, and I'm going to give it. Bob, I appreciate you, here's $2 million. He's going to take it down to the bank, and he's not going to get the $2 million because I don't have $2 million. But if I'm a billionaire, Bob's going to say, what kind of a guy is this? But if I'm a billionaire and I give him the check, he can go down and cash it. Now, God can give eternal life because he's eternal. You see? So God can give it. And that's what he does here in the passage. And note the passage once again. Even as you gave him authority over all flesh. You know those non-believers that you work with or your students with? You know those people in your family that laugh at you because you've become a Christian? You know, God has authority even over those people. They don't recognize it. You see, that's the remarkable thing about God. He's so powerful, they don't even recognize that God has authority over them. But he does. He has authority. Look at the text once again. He has authority over all flesh, even those unbelievers. And note this, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. So God is going to give eternal life to those that the Father gave to the Son. I want you to catch this expression. We're going to see this later. God the Father gives to the Son people. You know what you are? You're a gift. You're a gift to Jesus. The Father, you say, me, how can I be a gift? With all the problems I got, all the frustrations in life that I got, you don't know what's going on in my home right now. You don't know what's going on at work. Listen, here's the thing. God gave you to his Son as a gift. Now, when did he do that? Well, he did that. And you'll note in the passage here as we look down, he's going to mention that later on as he prays for the believers who are not even born yet. Before you were even born, this is the sovereignty of God. And do you understand everything about the sovereignty of God? No, I don't either. But before you were even born, listen to this one. This is encouraging. Before you were born, the Father gave you to Jesus. You believe that? Man, alive, I do. And I'm glad for that because that gives me a lot of security, see. It gives me a lot of security because now my salvation is not dependent on my moods. Do you have moods? Anybody here have moods? I have moods. Some days I get up, happy soul. Someday I get up and I want to punch somebody. Do you ever feel like that or is it just me? You see, besides your moods, you see, if you depended on salvation based on your moods, you'd be in trouble and I'd be in trouble. God, before you were even born, as we'll see, you watch, the Father gives you to the Son is a gift. Before there was anything like time, and Paul elaborates on this in Ephesians chapter 1, but he gives eternal life. So God is eternal. Note, secondly, gracious. And what I mean by gracious is God gives, as I mentioned. You'll note this. Listen to the verses. Verse 2, 4, 7, 8, 9, 11 through 12, 14, 22, 24. God gives. He's gracious. He's given. God is gracious. And he gives us to his Son. That's a little offshoot of the second. Remember Christmas gifts? Remember when you give out gifts? Now, you know, sometimes we give gifts to Aunt Mary because if we don't, she's going to get mad at me. That's a wrong motive, you know, in giving a Christmas gift. But when you give a Christmas gift out of the right motive, you're glad to do that. And what the Father does here is he gives believers. Look at verse number 4, for instance. I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. He's given him something to do, Jesus. Look at verse 7. Now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you. Look at verse 8 and 9. For the words which you gave me, I have given to them. Now I want you to note this. Listen to this carefully. This is a very important verse, especially on the matter of the inspiration of Scripture. God has given words to Jesus. Jesus then has given them to the disciples. This is very interesting. God gives his words to Jesus. Look at the verse once again. And Jesus gives these words to the disciples. For the words which you gave me, I have given to them. And then the apostles and the writers of the New Testament, they wrote down the words that Jesus took from the Father. You understand the connection there. The Father gives words to Jesus. Jesus gives these words to the disciples. Disciples then write them down. And that's how we got our Bible. You see, that's one verse we can show how we got our Bible. The Bible was given from the words of God to Jesus, Jesus to his disciples. You see in the passage there. So that's verse number 8, and you'll see this in verse 9. And he says in verse 9, this is going to surprise some of you here. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask or I do not pray on behalf of the world. You see in this passage here, Jesus does not pray for the world. Who does he pray for? He prays for his believers, the ones that have been given by the Father. Note verse number 11 and 12. I am no longer in the world, yet they themselves are in the world, and I have come to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are. You get the point there. He's given them. Once again, you'll see this in verse number 12. While I was with them, I was keeping them or guarding them. This is an interesting word, this word keep. It's the word for guard. If you look at the etymology of the word, where it comes from, it's like this soldier in front of a fort, and he's guarding the fort. And what Jesus is saying here, and some of you may have a translation of keeping or guarding. Verse number 12, I was keeping them safe, for instance. That's the English version. I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me, and I guarded them. And not one of them perished, but the son of perdition or destruction, so that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Psalm here 40:41. So I want you to see what's happening in this particular verse. Jesus keeps us. Now, try to understand this. Jesus keeps those people who the Father has given to the Son. He's not going to treat them loosely. He's not going to treat you loosely, Christian. You're saying, well, why would he keep me? I just had a terrible week this week. I don't pray right, and I don't read my Bible often enough. And I don't fellowship like I should. And you can come up with a whole list of things that you do wrong. Did anybody do that? Come up with a whole list of, but listen, in the mix of that, God's still going to keep you. I am so glad for that. It's not dependent on you. It's not dependent on how many times you go to church. That doesn't mean you don't go to church, but it's not dependent on that. It's not dependent on how many hours you pray. I mean, it'd be good to pray for hours, but it's not dependent on that. It's dependent on God giving you to Jesus even before you were born, as we'll see in a little bit. In verse number 14, verse 22 and 24, you have the same idea. Another attribute that's given here is holy. Look at verse 11. Listen to this. I'm no longer in the world, and he calls his Father, Holy Father. And by the way, there's only really one Holy Father. There's only one Holy Father who deserves that name. And it's not the Pope of Rome. It's the Father. It's God the Father. He's the one who is called Holy Father. And you'll see this in the passage. Verse 17 through 19 is the same idea. You know, he mentions this matter of sanctification. Look at verse 17. Sanctify them, that's the believers, in the truth. And what does Jesus say about truth? He says, your word is truth. So let me say this to you. If God has spoken just one sentence, it had to be true. Because that's who he is. Jesus is saying, God has, if he exists, if God exists, he is true by nature. If he said anything, it had to be true because that's the way he is. That's the way God is. And you'll see this in this passage here. And he talks about sanctification, keeping them holy. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them in the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself. I set myself aside that they themselves also may be sanctified in the truth. Okay, now, let me stop here for a second. How are you going to become holier? Not holier than thou, you know, not just some person who's so holy there, as we hear, no earthly good. But how are you going to grow in a holy living with the Lord? How are you going to do that? Well, Jesus says it right here. You got to grow in truth. And what's truth? The word. Listen, so you got to make this a priority in your life, Christian. You got to say, of all the priorities I have in this life, my first one is to glorify God by spending time in the word. Are you spending time in the word? Oh yeah, I remember last week I had a devotional in the bathroom. I had my devotional. You know, you really need to be ashamed of yourself, especially if you've been saved for a number. And I'm not trying to just say these things as a legalist there. I don't like legalism. But some of you people just don't spend a lot of time in Scripture. I speak at different churches. I tell these people all the time, if there's going to be an awakening in our country, it's not going to come through the politicians. It's going to come through Christians spending time in the Word of God. And when you spend time in the Word of God, God's going to change your disposition. You believe that? Any amens from the people here this morning? Yeah, some of you really need to do that. You really need to say, you know, I've got a lot of things going on in my life right now. We always do, don't we? We always have a lot of things going on. But you need to carve some time out and say, I need to spend some quality time and feed on the Word. I was mentioning to Bill that we have 6 grandkids. And when those kids come over to the house, I'm not kidding them. You know, I think I told you this before. I taught them a little Italian, right? You know what it is? Little Italian. Morte di mamma. You know what that means? Starving to death. And every time they come to the door, you know what they say now? Morte di mamma. They're starving to death. Now, you know what? Here's something. That's what we should do with the Scriptures. We should go, morte di mamma. I got to have something to eat. I got to get into the Scriptures. Instead of saying, well, I had my Bible reading last week, 2 weeks ago, a month ago, I read the Bible. You should be ashamed of yourself if that's you. You claim to be a Christian. How can you do that? Because you should be hungry for the Word. Let me give you an illustration on this. You say, well, right now, John, I'm struggling and I really don't have a desire for the Word. My wife, Betty, I remember when she was expecting our daughter, Stephanie. I've given you this illustration before, I think. But she went to the doctor, and she wasn't hungry. And she said, doctor, I'm just not hungry. I'm pregnant, but I'm not hungry. And the doctor said to her, well, you've got to eat. And Betty said, but I'm not hungry. And the doctor said, you've got to eat. Right? And then she said again, I'm not hungry. The doctor, and then she started eating. Guess what happened? She started getting, she started eating, and she became hungry as she was eating. So this is what happens to us spiritually, too. You've been away from Scripture. There's probably a few of you here, you've been away from the Word. Oh, why am I away from the Word? It's the summertime. I don't have time. I got to go sit in the sun. Listen, you've been away from the Word, and I don't feel like reading. You read. And as you read, God gives you a desire to read. You understand that? Anybody have that experience except my wife with the baby? No? Yeah, that happens to me too. Sometimes I don't feel like reading. And I've said that this week to the Lord a few times. Lord, I don't feel like reading. I just want to go sit in my hammock. And the Lord deals with my heart. You read, and I give you a desire to read. Yeah, you younger people here, you know what I'm saying? Any amens from the younger people here? Yeah, yeah. You check that out. You check that out. Well, let's move on because there's so much to deal with here. But note the connection. He's holy and there's truth. Here's another characteristic about the Lord, and that is truth. Verse 17. Jesus is truth. God is truth. That's how he describes him. His words, he says, are truth. Just like eternal, I want you to understand this. He can't give truth if he's not truth. The devil's just the opposite in John chapter 8. He's a liar from the beginning. But God is truth, and he can give truth. And the reason why he can give truth is because he is truth. The reason why I can give Bill, if I was a billionaire, I could give him some money, $1 million, is because I have it. The reason why God can give you truth is because he is true. He can't give you truth if he's not true. Does that make sense? See, so God is truth, and you see this in the passage also in verse 17. And then you'll note verse number 13. You'll see something of the joy of God. Can you picture God as joyful? Now, come on, let's be honest there. Do you ever meditate on the joy of God? I did again this week. Look at verse 13. But now I have come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they, here's Jesus talking, they, those are the ones given, verse 14, given to the Father, to the Son, they may have my joy made full in themselves. When you run across a verse like this, what do you say? Do you ever say, Lord, I'm not feeling joyful. I need your joy right now. You ever do that? I've had to do that. And there's probably a few of you who've had to do that. Sometimes I can get down. I can get discouraged. You don't want to watch too much news. You know, it'll get you down. I keep telling people, how many hours you spend watching news? And I can easily get hooked on the news because I want to fix everything. You know? You know? And maybe you're like that too. You don't want to watch too much. You'll note in the passage here, there's a joy that God has. Once again, he can't give it unless he is this. God is joyful. He delights. Let me read to you John Piper and his book, Desiring God. Listen to this. Can you hear me back there, Sean? All right. Do I have this mic on? I guess I do. Yeah, okay. Listen to this, page 34 in his book, Desiring God. Can you imagine what it would be like if the God who ruled the world was not happy? Piper goes on and he says, can you imagine if God was miserable and he ruled the world? Think about that. If you had a miserable God ruling the world. What if God, again quoting Piper, what if God were given to grumbling and pouting and depression like some Jack in the Beanstalk giant in the sky? What if God was frustrated and dependent and gloomy and dismal and discontented and dejected? Could we join David and say, oh God, thou art my God. I seek thee. My soul thirsts for thee. My flesh faints for thee as in a dry and weary land where there's no water. Could you do that? No, he says. We would all relate to God like little children who have a frustrated, gloomy, dismal, discontented father. They can't enjoy him. They can only try to not to bother him and maybe try to work for him to earn some little favor. But enjoy him they do not, because he's a grumpy father. Therefore, if God is not happy, there's no foundation really in the Christian experience and religion. In God is to delight in God, to cherish and enjoy fellowship with him. But children cannot enjoy fellowship with their father if he's unhappy. Therefore, the foundation of Christian theology is the happiness of God. God is joyful, and he can give you joy. And some of you probably need it this morning. I need it. During the week this week, my wife can verify it, that there are some days I'm not joyful. And I have to cry out to God, Lord, I'm not doing well today. You're going to have to, as I'm in the Word, you're going to have to give me joy. You're going to have to help me to be a joyful person. But then there's something else. There's two other characteristics that I see here. And that is love, verse 23 and 26. And then righteousness, verse 25. Two other characteristics of God. Let's look at 23 and 20 down through 26. Now, this passage here is another one or two sermons. Listen to 23. He's now praying for the people like you and me who are going to become believers. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them. Listen to this. I hope you have this underlined. You have loved them even as you have loved me. Now, I want you to meditate on this for a minute. Are you following me here? Say amen. Say amen. Say something. Listen. Think about this. Think about this. God loves you like he loves Jesus. How in the world are you going to explain that? How can he love me like he loved Jesus with all my faults, with all my inadequacies? How can he? See, his love for you is not dependent on who. Do you have to be strong to be loved by? No. You see, he loves you for who you are as a believer in Christ. Note verse 24. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory or his honor, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. See, the Father, listen to this. What was God, what was Jesus doing before the foundation of the world? Before he created the universe. What was God? Well, we know this from this passage, that he and the Father were fellowshipping together. They were enjoying each other's company. And note what he says here in the passage. They had that relationship before the world was. And he wants you, Christian, to be with him so that you can enjoy his radiance, his glory, his honor. In verse number 24. Look down further. Verse number 25, where he talks about this other attribute of God. O righteous Father, he's the judge. He will judge. He will bring about justice. O righteous Father, though the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have made your name known to them, and they will make it known. Listen to this. And they will make it known. What's the job of the Christian? Well, it's not that you're forced to. You want to tell people about Christ. In some way or some fashion, you want to share something about Jesus to somebody, right? And why is that? It's because you have the Spirit of God in you. Look at the text. And will make it known so that the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them. Once again, he goes back to this love. He loves you people. He loves you Christian. This is the emphasis in the passage here. He really cares for you. And he really cares for me. And I'm so glad for that. Now, let me share this with you before we go to our second point. If you can take the second point. Can you handle the second point? Or I'm not going to be as long on the second point. But listen to this. Having a right view of God honors him. And it edifies us. Having a right view of God honors him. And it actually edifies, builds us up. Let me give you an illustration this morning. I suppose Larry back there, he's got a green shirt on. And let's say this morning, I say to you, oh, somebody comes up to me after, meets me down the street here. Do you know Larry? And I go, oh yeah, I know Larry. He has a green shirt. And then someone else meets me at the mall this week and says, you know Larry? You know Larry? And I go, oh yeah, I know Larry. He has a green shirt. You know? And down further in the road, I know Larry. What's he like? Oh, he's got a green shirt. Is that all you know about Larry? Larry's a little more complicated than that, right, Larry? He's a little more complicated than that. And when we just say something like this about God, well, he's a God of love. That's all our culture knows. Our culture does not know that he's the Father, eternal, gracious, holy, truthful, that he doesn't have joy. He's not righteous. He's the judge. Our culture doesn't know these things. We are the ones who know these things, and we need to pass it on to our culture. When you're witnessing to someone, we need to say once in a while, this is who God is like from Scripture. And let the Spirit of God deal with them about their need for conversion. We need to delight in God. Listen to Tozer. You like reading A.W. Tozer? Anyone here? Like reading Tozer? Listen to this. I'll just read a few lines here from Tozer. The study of history in the Christian church down through the ages, it is easy to see that the church lived on the character of God. This is why I love reading the Puritans too. They majored on who God was and how God is going to help us with our problems. Unlike the religions that have come and gone throughout the century, Christianity surpasses them all, especially in this one way. It magnifies the character of Christ. It magnifies the character of God. Religion is all about work and gaining God's approval. History shows this is impossible. Christianity is all about worshiping God and worshiping Jesus, celebrating and delighting in God's character. No other religion has risen as high as Christianity in its relationship to God. Everything about Christianity is focused on God and on Jesus. The church has preached God, prayed to God, declared God among the nations, honored God, and elevated God in every generation. When the church is acting like the church, listen to this. When the church is acting like the church, God is being exalted in the nations. When we're acting like we should be acting, we should be promoting God among the nations. For some reason, Tozer goes on, the church has grown bored with this. It is hard to explain why, but we have succumbed to the lowly concept of God. Where once we had a high and lofty perception of God, we have allowed, for some reason, the world to redefine God for us. And that's what's happening in our culture. What's God like? Once again, he's not described like John 17. Instead of taking God to our world, the world is bringing us their God to us. Right? Instead of we taking God to the world is teaching us God should be this way. The world wants a pal, a partner, and even as someone has said, the man upstairs. But that's not the view of God in Scripture. Okay. Last point. Oh, by the way, do you know Chuck Giannotti? What's this, Larry? Yes, he has a green shirt too. I think he does. I'll ask him. Chuck Giannotti, if you haven't bought this book, it's good. It's Day by Day Devotionals in the Upper Room. Chuck Giannotti wrote this. You should get it. I got it a few months ago from here, from the book table. You should buy books. Read them. Sell your shoes. Remember I told you? You don't need all the shoes. You got 2 feet. Listen, get some good books and read them. I think you'll be encouraged from chapter 17 as I was going through a few pages about him. All right, let's go to point two. Are we okay? Can we handle point two? Okay, I'm going to go through this quickly. Let's talk about our security in relationship to this then. There are three things I want you to see. First of all, this from our passage. Jesus speaks about the glory of God throughout all this passage. What in the world does that mean? I'll give you an illustration. We're not going to read the verses. Verse 1, verse 4, verse 5, verse 10, verse 22, 24. Jesus talks about the glory of God. What in the world is the glory of God? Well, actually, you can divide it in a few words. The most basic word is the word to honor. The other word is the word radiance, the radiance of God, or the majesty of God. This should be our desire as Christians. By the way, do you have a purpose statement? If you've never done this, you really need to do it before you leave the planet. Listen to this. You need, and I keep telling people this in counseling, what's your purpose? Why do you get up in the morning? You know what our purpose should be? Our purpose should be to glorify God. Now, do we always do that? No, but that should be our purpose. I'll give you my purpose statement. I was going to put this up on the projector, maybe next time. Here's my purpose. Here's the reason why I get up in the morning. I share this with you. The reason why I get up, the purpose of life is this, to honor God, glorify God, and to enjoy his fellowship, and also use my spiritual gifts so that other people may enjoy God and his and fellowship with him and use their spiritual gifts. That's the reason why I get up. You have a purpose statement, write it out, two or three sentences. Why do you exist? I challenge you to do that. Because a lot of people don't even know why they're here. As simple as that. They don't know. Why do you live? I don't know. I get up in the morning and eat. And I go to work and I come back home. The reason why we live, Christian, is to glorify God, to honor him. Do we always do it? No. I mess up. You guys mess up, right? But it should be our motive. Let me read something else to you. For instance, I got to read this to you on page 49. Bear with me again. I'm reading John Piper here. Listen to this one. I won't be long here with this one. I think we delight to praise when we enjoy what we enjoy, because praise not merely expresses but completes the enjoyment. We praise that which we enjoy. Is that true? Right? Is that true? My wife's a great cook. Oh, I praise God. I got a wife who cooks. We praise what we enjoy because the delight is incomplete until it is expressed. The delight is incomplete unless it's expressed. Give you an illustration. We're at a football game, right? Home, whoever the team is that you're going for, they score a touchdown. Can you imagine if the whole crowd's there and they're for this team? 40,000 people. He scores! He goes into the touchdown! And he goes like this. Everybody goes like this. I said, what, you know, do you like that team or not? You see, what Piper's on about here is our joy needs to be expressed. And once again, I used to get on the kids at school with this. And not everybody's a hand raiser. You don't have to be. The Bible doesn't say if you don't raise your hand, you're out of fellowship with God. But, you know, I used to tell the kids when I'd say, how come in chapel you didn't praise God? You didn't raise your hand or you didn't sing? You say you enjoy God, but you don't sing with enthusiasm. You don't raise your hand. And yet, I see out in the soccer field, and when I was coaching, it was the same way. I see out in the soccer field, screaming your heads off out there when the team would score. Why is that? Well, you enjoyed the team. You enjoyed the score. And that's the way we should be with God. We should go like this. Yay, God! Praise God! The church is silent today, dear people. It really is. It's silent. So the first thing I want you to see, to give glory to God. And Jesus mentioned this throughout the past. The second one is this. Jesus speaks about the Father giving him all those who will become his own. And here again, as I mentioned earlier, and I'm not going to linger on this only because of time, but you look at this expression, those that have been given. Look at verse 2, verse 6, verse 9, verse 11, 12, 14, 20, 21, 22, 24. Before you were born, Christian, the Father gave you to the Son. And the third thing that's mentioned here, ready for the last one? The third thing is this. Jesus speaks about keeping them or protecting them. And as I mentioned to you earlier, verse 6, verse 11, verse 12, verse 15. These are expressions of security for us. This gives us security, dear people, in this world of insecurity. That God actually will keep you secure, even if you don't feel it. And if I asked you this morning, we were all honest, how many of you feel secure this morning? There's probably some of you here who don't feel secure. You're a believer, but you don't feel secure. Listen, let me encourage you about something. God's going to keep you. You may not feel secure, but he's going to take care of you. You may wonder, what's going to happen to me? But God's going to take care of you. It's not based on you. It's based on him. We all set to leave now? You ready to go home and eat? You want to come over to my house for spaghetti? All right, let's pray together, okay? You've been a good group to preach to this morning. Father, thank you for giving us this time. Thank you for these dear people who come out on this beautiful day. Lord, as we read Scripture, speak to our hearts. Help us to see who you are, Lord, and grant us security from you in this insecure age. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen.